Good morning. We are jumping into the third section today of the book of Acts. So if you'd like to make your way over to Acts chapter 13, we're going to look at the first missionary journey of the church in Antioch that they're going to send Paul and Barnabas on to take. So we're going on a cruise today. I know y'all will be excited about that with the weather we're having. It's time change and everything. It'd be nice to get on a boat and go on a cruise, wouldn't it? So just kind of visualize that a little bit, that we're going on a cruise with the Apostle Paul, okay? You're actually going to get to go out into the Mediterranean Sea on a boat with him. But you got to get stoned at Lystra. You're going to get rocks thrown at you when you get to Lystra, okay? And I know I have to qualify that here. When I say stoned, it's stoned in the biblical sense, all right, for you people. This chart has been very helpful for me, and hopefully it's helpful for you too. This third section here encompasses the witness to the earth. Let me see what I got here because my pen's not connecting here. Here we go. Let's give it a try now. I know. There we go. Right here. The witness to the earth encompasses Paul's three missionary journeys and Paul's three trials. That covers the last half of the book. It's taken two sections to cover the first 15 years of the book. This third section is also going to cover a period of about 15 years. So as we look at that 15-year period, even though it's coming at the third section, it's the last half of the book. So it's a lot of time. It's the ministry of particularly of getting the gospel to the Gentile world, even though, as we're going to see today, Paul is still going to use a Jewish framework to make that happen. And that's very important to keep in mind, because when I was early in the discipleship process, I thought there was just this hard break. And, you know, the Jewish people were excluded and set aside, and the Gentiles came in. But we see that that's not entirely the way it is. Paul now becomes the spokesman for, you know, kind of like the poster boy, the guy that's the spokesman for the church in many ways. He is the representative, if you will, of what Christian influence looks like in the world, and he does a fabulous job at that. He's the man previously we've known as Saul. And today we see his name changed to Paul. There's also an order, interestingly enough. It's Barnabas and Saul as these guys move around. But now it's going to become Paul and Barnabas after this first missionary journey. When Jesus says the gospel will go into the uttermost parts of the earth, Paul will go as far as Rome. Personally, of getting the gospel out there into the known world. And then you can look at that, you know, 14 and a half year period of time. This last section will cover. So that's where we are. Look at the map. This map, as I've said, it covers the first journey here. It's a three-year period of time. Even though we're looking at chapters 13, it covers chapters 13 and 14. We're only going to look at 14 verses to kind of get whet our appetites for what this journey is even going to look like. I'll try to summarize it to the best of my ability, but I really want you guys to know that we're talking about a three-year period. It's not just a two-week cruise. It's not a four-night stay, you know, in the Caribbean. No, this is an intensive ministry point of Paul getting the gospel into the world. So I want you to think about that in terms of the time span that's going to go on in two chapters in the book of Acts. That's significant for you to keep in mind as we're moving through this. What you're going to see happen is from Antioch here, this home base, and if you've been following the great earthquake that happened over in Turkey just a few days ago, this city, Antioch, was totally decimated. I mean, don't even know if it'll even be able to be rebuilt at all. But that's, you know, that's the way the world goes, right? You know, this world doesn't last forever. Right? It doesn't last forever. And your world won't last forever. And thankfully, we have a hope for something more. Only the kingdom of God will last forever. They're going to go down to Seleucus, we're going to see here in the text. And from there, they're going to get on a boat and go to the east side of this island here called Cyprus. That's where Barnabas is from. We already know about this place. So there's believers on this island. They're going to go to Salamis Bay here. They're going to go to a synagogue. That's going to be the typical protocol for the mission trips. And then they're going to go from town to town till they make their way by land over here to Paphos. That's the capital city, the Roman capital city of Cyprus. And that's where we're going to meet a Roman governor that's going to become a Christian by the name of Sergius Paulus. He just happens to have the same name as Paul. So it's not an accident that Luke starts calling Paul, Paul, at the same time we meet this Roman governor who becomes a Christian by the name of Sergius Paulus. They're going to spend some time there with this guy, and then they're going to get on a boat, and they're going to sail up, you know, a couple hundred miles to this town called Perga. And this missionary journey, once it hits land, it begins to be connected by Roman roads. Roman roads. And so where we're going to go, the way Paul is going to kind of go out through this land, he's following this place called the Via Sebastia, or the Way of Caesar. Again, God's using the technology of the day, okay? They didn't have cell phones, no iPads, but they did have some incredible roads. And so Paul is going to make his way into Roman territory as a Roman citizen who's also a Jew. Remember, Paul is the perfect guy for this because he straddles both worlds. He's a Hellenistic, as we said, you know, one of the Greek speakers who was raised as a devout member of the Jewish community, a Pharisee he is. So he just straddles both worlds perfectly, the world of the Jew and the world of the Gentile. He straddles it perfectly, and he knows how to be intentional. He knows how to be strategic. And so as we go into the lay of the land here, he follows this road up from Perga up to a place we're going to meet called Pisidian Antioch, not Syrian. There's a Syrian Antioch that we leave, Pisidian Antioch. The Antioch that's in Pisidia is right here. And that's a significant town as well. From there, Paul's going to go to Iconium down here. From Iconium, he's going to drop down to Lystra. From Lystra, he's going to go up here to Derbe. Then, in 14, we're going to see he circles back. He and Barnabas will go back around. They won't go back down to Perga. They'll drop down here to this city that I've got in green. If you can see the green dot there, just barely, where the arrow is pointing, right next to Perga, right here, it's called Italia. And on Italia, not Italia, Italy, but Italia, he's going to get on a boat, and they're going to go back to Antioch. And that will comprise the end of the three-year journey known as Paul's first missionary journey. And there you have it, by land and by sea, all right? So let's look at the text. Let's read through it real quick. Just 14 verses. Nobody's going to get eaten by worms today. Not going to have any grippos. But you had to be here last week to know what I'm talking about. But we are going to meet some significant characters here. And we're going to see, we've talked about Acts being a transitional book. We're going to see a big transition here. Verse 1 says, among the prophets, the teachers of the church at Antioch of Syria were Barnabas, Simeon, called the Black Man, Lucius from Cyrene, Menachem, the childhood companion of King Herod Antipas, know your Herods, and Saul. One day as these men were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, appoint Barnabas and Saul for the special work to which I have called them. So after more fasting and prayer, these men laid their hands on them and sent them on their way. Verse 4, so Barnabas and Saul were sent out by the Holy Spirit. They went down to the seaport of Seleucia, and there they sailed for the island of Cyprus. And there in the town of Salamis, they went to the Jewish synagogues and preached the word of God. John Mark went with them as their assistant. Afterward, they traveled from town to town across the entire island of Cyprus until they finally reached Paphos, the capital city, where they met a Jewish sorcerer, a false prophet named Bar-Jesus. He had attached himself to the governor, Sergius Paulus, who was an intelligent man. The governor invited Barnabas and Saul to visit him, for he wanted to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, as his name means in Greek, interfered and urged the governor to pay no attention to what Barnabas and Saul said. He was trying to keep the governor from believing. Saul, also known as Paul, verse 9, was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he looked the sorcerer in the eye. Then he said, you son of the devil, full of every sort of deceit and fraud, an enemy of all that is good, will you never stop perverting the true ways of the Lord? Watch now, for the Lord has laid his hand of punishment upon you, and you will be struck blind. You will not see the sunlight for some time. And instantly mist and darkness came over the man's eyes, and he began groping around, begging for someone to take his hand and lead him. When the governor saw what had happened, he became a believer, for he was astonished at the teaching about the Lord. Paul and his companions then left Paphos by ship for Pamphylia, landing at the port town of Perga. There John Mark left them and returned to Jerusalem. But Paul and Barnabas traveled inland to Antioch of Pisidia, and on the Sabbath day they went to the synagogue for services. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. We talk about this hard break oftentimes in the book of Acts to where you and I come into the picture, right? I mean, where do we actually come into the picture? Where can we go for our roots? What are the, you know, what's the roots of Evansville Christian history? And really, we can take it back to Antioch. That, I mean, you know, practically speaking, I mean, we can go back to Jerusalem. Obviously, there's some connection there as well. But for us, things begin to take shape in Antioch. I mean, that's where they're first called Christians. And they're called Christians by non-believers. They're called Christians by people who just kind of look at them and go, that's those people. They're all the time talking about this Christ. They're all the time talking about Jesus. They're the followers of this Jesus guy. Okay? And so they're first called Christians at Antioch, Luke tells us. And don't forget, again, very important, that name is given to them by non-believers. So again, that's why I say that that's where we come from. We come out of that. We come out of the pool of the great resource that went into the world. And if you're here today, particularly, and you're a Gentile like I am, okay, and that's not just because I'm from Kentucky, it's because I'm not a Jew, all right? So unless you have a Jewish background, again, you can kind of trace your roots to more of what comes out of this great movement into the world. You and I are touched by the ministry of people who were Jewish and attached to a Jewish Messiah in offering him to the world. And so that's kind of where we go as the basis there. So you think about Antioch as a very important city. The city was that city that was just recently destroyed. A very important city in the history of what would come in the makeup of the church as it is. And it begins with this first missionary journey that this Apostle Paul will take along with his friend Barnabas and for a while with Barnabas' cousin who was also probably related to the Apostle Peter, a guy by the name of John Mark. And so they're going into the world with this message of the gospel, and the Holy Spirit is enabling a lot of fruit. He's opening the ears. This is what I pray for you. When I pray before every, you know, I go 8 o'clock. I'm here before the 8 o'clock service. I go in my office. I sit down a while and I collect my thoughts. And what I pray for you before you get here today is, no matter what happens on the way to church, and we know a lot happens. What happens in the car stays in the car, right, on the way to church. And when we come to church, my prayer for you is that no matter what happens when you come in here, God has opened your ears to receive, not what I'm saying, but what he's saying to you from the text, from his word. And so what we have here in the scriptures today, I hope, is for you to be watching for throughout this text. One thing I want you to see very clearly is that these are people just like us. They're plugged into the discipleship pathway just like we're plugged into the discipleship pathway here at church. What I want you to see is that they're thinking people. They're not just emotional people. They're not making up a story. What I want you to see is, as we go geographically from place to place, is that this isn't a fable. This isn't a story that some hack made up. All right? We are rooted, y'all, in history. We don't check our brains at the door when we say we want to follow Jesus. And you watch. You get serious about following Jesus, and people will just flippantly accuse you of being not very intelligent. Okay? We're going to see here today that you can be very intelligent. Indeed, you must be very intelligent, right? You must engage your mind as well as your heart. And I want you to watch for that as we move through the text today. Let's go back and look at verse 1, and let's walk through this. And this is a great, great chapter. It's been 6 years. 6 years since Barnabas went to Antioch to kind of see how things were going. Remember, they sent him, the Jerusalem church sent him up there to say, what's going on with the Gentiles up in Antioch, all these hundreds of miles away from us? Barnabas goes up there. He sees the work that the Holy Spirit is doing there, that some other believers, not apostles, but some other believers have that God has used to grow this place there. And Barnabas is like, oh my word, this is more than I can handle. He goes to Tarsus to find Saul because, again, there's no better guy to straddle both worlds. He goes to Tarsus and finds Saul and brings him back to Antioch. It's been 6 years since this has happened. We had this little parenthetical element there in Acts chapter 12, to where we, you know, saw Herod and the things that went on there with Herod, and the arrest of Peter, the arrest of Paul, how all this kind of is taking shape, and this parenthetical element, it comes between what happens at the end of Acts chapter 11. And that is that the Antioch church up there in Syria had raised money to take for famine relief to the church. And so they set Barnabas and Saul aside to go take that to them. Now, Barnabas and Saul are back in Antioch having finished that mission. All right? So some time has passed. So they've been just kind of ministering in the community. They've been growing as believers. So much so that there's some order in the church there. Look at verse 1. Among the prophets and teachers, those are gifts of the Holy Spirit given to people. All right? So these things have been identified, shaped, grown. There's leadership that's been identified. There's growth spiritually as well as in number. So much so that we can even name them in the church of Antioch there in Syria. Barnabas, whom we know. Simeon, whom we don't know. He's called the black man because he's from Africa. He's Lucius, also from Africa, from Cyrene. Notice the diversity here. Menachem, who's, notice this, the childhood companion, know your Herods, of King Herod Antipas. Remember him? He's the second in our list from last week. Antipas, after Herod the Great, he's the one that, you know, just, you know, that John the Baptist just, you know, really confronts, has a hard time with John the Baptist, ends up beheading John the Baptist, okay? This guy, Menachem, is a Jewish man who grew up in the house of Herod. He was, as the boy Antipas was in that home, in that palace, this kid Menachem, maybe a foster brother or something, we don't know, but he grew up with him, okay? Which, again, ought to bear witness to you that Luke is not, again, he's not hacking together some story he's making up. Luke has the resources of what's going on in the royal courts of the Jewish people because he's connected to now believers who were there. It's significant. This is not just a little parenthetical element. Oh, he just happened to grow up as a boyhood friend of Antipas. No, it's significant to the story that Luke is telling as history. And then, of course, Saul, whom we know or will know as Paul. Verse 2, one day as these men were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, appoint Barnabas and Saul for the special work. What's that? You can underline that in your Bible. Special work. Ask that question. What's that? To which I have called them. So after more fasting and prayer, the men laid their hands on them, commissioning them, and sent them on their way. Sent them from Antioch into the mission field. So what was the special work? Well, you have to go back to Acts chapter 9. Go back to Acts chapter 9 to find what that special work was. That Paul was set apart to be a witness to the Gentiles, and to kings, and to the sons of Israel. To the Gentiles, and to kings, and to the sons of Israel. He's important to us because he is the chief apostle to the Gentiles, okay? But don't make that a hard break. This man, his heartbeat is in Judaism. He was a Pharisee. He was a Hebrew, he says, of the Hebrews, all right? He loves who he is as a Jew, all right? And again, we all know that. We get that. I mean, I love that. One of the things I love about our country is that no matter where you are, you can be on a cruise, you can be on a boat in the middle of the Mediterranean or the middle of the Gulf of Mexico, which most of us would, if we're going to cruise, that's where we go. But you can be in Alaska. My father-in-law and my mother-in-law were on a cruise in Alaska and met a couple from Evansville. I mean, you know, and we're always proud to say that. You know, where are you from, you know? And it makes no difference where we live. Those of you that grew up in Evansville, trust me, I know you well enough that if you lived in Alaska and somebody asked you where you're from, you're not going to tell them you're from Alaska. You're going to proudly say, waving your crimson and cream or your black and gold, you're going to proudly say, you're a Hoosier from Indiana. And so the apostle knows what it means to be steeped in that as a sense, as an identity, as a people. And so his heart always beats for them. This isn't a hard break, y'all, to where the Apostle Paul says, I'm done with my Jewish life. I'm done with my people group. and I'm going to live now just, you know, as a Roman, as my Roman citizenship defines me. No, you're going to see that that's not the case at all. Now, keep that in mind. His work is to the Gentile, but it's also to kings. He's going to stand before kings, which we will see, as well as the sons of Israel. Verse 4, so Barnabas and Saul were sent out by the Holy Spirit. They went down to the seaport of Seleucia there, as I showed you there on the map, right there on the eastern side of the Cyprus island, and they sailed, or Seleucia, sorry, the western side of Syria there. They're going to get on a boat in that harbor. They're going to sail to Cyprus. And at Cyprus, they're going to be on the eastern side of the island in a place called Salamis. You get those words confused sometimes. And there in Salamis, they're going to go to Jewish synagogues first. Why? You can underline that or ask that question. And in the Jewish synagogue, they're going to preach the word of God. Why are they going to go to Jewish synagogues when they're apostles to the Gentiles? They go to Jewish synagogues and they preach the word of God. And John Mark went with them as their assistant. Here's what's going on, Paul. You know, Paul only has one playbook if you're a football coach. He only has one playbook. All right, this is the play he runs, okay? In 11 times, boom, 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 over and over again, 11 times throughout the book of Acts, you're going to see Paul, even when he goes to Rome, the first thing he does is he goes to the Jewish synagogue. Why? Because in the Jewish synagogue, he's going to be a witness to the sons of Israel. But he's also going to be witnesses to those initially who are friendly Gentiles, who come to synagogue. We've met them previously in the book. Luke has been very careful to introduce us to people who actually are Gentiles, but love the God of Israel. And so he's going to meet them there at the synagogue as well. You know, 100 people, maybe 150 people. It's a little, you know, kind of a smaller group of people where he can preach the gospel, the message of Jesus Christ. They're in the midst of people who would understand a little bit of Jewish history and hopefully be friendly to the reception of the Jewish Messiah. So he's at least going to begin there, all right? And from there, he's going to work out into the marketplace. What normally happens is, it's kind of like the instructions, you know, wash, rinse, repeat, wash, rinse, repeat. You kind of see that throughout, you know, the history of living a domestic life. Wash, rinse, and repeat. That's kind of the formula of getting things clean, all right? The Apostle Paul goes to the synagogue. He speaks with the sons of Israel and the friendly Gentiles to the nation. Then he moves out of the synagogue. That message moves out of from the synagogue into the marketplace. And then they stir up trouble and they get in trouble. And that's when they get stoned in the biblical sense. Or they get run out of town. They get in trouble. And they go into the next place where they go to the synagogue. And they preach the gospel message to Jews and God-fearing Gentiles. Goes out in the marketplace. They get in trouble, and they get run out of town. Then they go to the next place, where they go into the synagogue, and they preach the gospel to Jews and God-fearing Gentiles. Goes into the marketplace. They get in trouble. Again, wash, rinse, and repeat. That's Paul's play. And as much trouble as it gets him in, he's not figured out a better way to do it. That's just the way it goes. And so we see him go to the synagogue right here on the Isle of Cyprus, where he begins to preach the good news there with Barnabas, all right? John Mark, this is important. It's not a parenthetical element. This is going to be, we're going to see the humanity. We're going to see humanity enter the picture here. But to see the significance of this human condition, we got to make a note. John Mark, who's the cousin of Barnabas and family member of Peter, he's going to go with them as their assistant. He's going to carry the bags, carry the luggage, run out for coffee when they need it, that kind of thing. He's going to take notes. You know, he's their assistant on this journey, all right? I don't know the details of all that he does, but he's there to help them, more than likely to help them physically because he's younger along the way. So why? Let's ask a question. We're back here again. Why is it so significant in the mind of Paul that he goes to the synagogues? Why is this the first place? Why is that the play that he's running every time in this? Well, he tells us in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, he says, I'm not ashamed of this good news about Christ. He's writing this, y'all, to the Romans. He's writing this, right, to the epicenter of the Gentile world. He says, understand this about my ministry. I'm not ashamed about this good news about Jesus. It is the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes. The Jew first. And also the Gentile. In Acts chapter 13, verse 46, Then Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and declared that it was necessary. If you look down toward in Acts chapter 13, if you get down into verse 46, you'll find that it is necessary that we first preach the word of God to you Jews. But since you have rejected it and judged yourself unworthy of eternal life, we will offer it to the Gentiles. Why was it so necessary? Here you go, we're back. This just raises another question. Okay, you're going to the Jews as well as the Gentiles. You're the apostle to the Gentiles. Paul, why is it so necessary that you go to the Jews? Because of what Jesus says, y'all, in Matthew chapter 23, verse 39. Jesus says, after rejection, after rejection, after rejection, he looks at his people and he says, you will never see me again. He's talking about what's happening at the end of his life on earth. And he says, you will never see me again until you say blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Jesus is saying that the nation of Israel is going to get right with this. God is not going to abandon Israel. And the Lord is not going to return. The Lord is not, they are not going to see him again until they accept him. I'm not talking about the rapture of the church. I'm not talking about that at all. That's another doctrine for us to study. Now, this is at the return of Jesus. That God still has a plan. God still has a program and plan. For anyone who would call themselves a Jew in this world, you will not see your Messiah again until you can say, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. And so the Apostle Paul is very clear. That before the Lord can return, as I'm going out here getting the gospel to the uttermost parts of the world, I don't forget that as the Gentiles are coming into the church, the Jews must believe, the Jews must receive, my people must receive their Savior. Okay? And we've said all along that part of the reason that there are Gentiles in the synagogue, y'all, is because there's some Jewish people who've got that right. They've understood that they're a light to the Gentiles. They're waiting on their promised Messiah. And they're to be a light to the Gentiles, bearing that hope to the nations. Some of the Jewish people have it right. And they're doing that work. But there's still so many others who have rejected and continue to reject. And Paul's heart, y'all, is burdened for them. Look at what he says in Romans chapter 11, verse 13. You want some insight into this guy, Paul? Look at what he says in verse 13. I'm saying all of this, especially for you Gentiles. What I'm preaching and what I'm offering to you as Gentiles, you know, I understand that is my focus. But understand that God has pointed me as an apostle to the Gentiles. I stress this, for I want somehow to make the people of Israel jealous. Part of my motivation in preaching to you and hoping you come to faith in our Messiah is that my people will look at what you have in that and be jealous of it. Do you see that? So that I might save some of them. This is the scope of Paul's ministry, y'all. And does Paul have a heart for the Gentile? You bet he does. Does Paul have a heart to see us come to faith in the Messiah? You bet he does, because he understands that his mission as a good Jew is to be a light to the Gentile. It's always been that. It's always been that, okay? But he also understands that everybody wants something that somebody else has, especially when it's good. And so you know what? If it helps me in my mission to my people, then I hope more of you come to faith in the Lord Jesus. So that it makes them jealous. Isn't that interesting? Really? Verse 6, after they reach Salamis and go to the synagogue there on the Isle of Cyprus, they travel from town to town across the entire island until they finally reach Paphos, which is the capital city of the Roman occupation there of Cyprus, where they met a Jewish sorcerer, a false prophet named Bar-Jesus. This is irony here, y'all. Luke is throwing this in here for irony. This guy has absolutely no connection to the Jesus we know. Jesus here, he's Jewish, and Jesus is a common name among the Jews, but it's the significance of what that name means. It's his nickname. As Barnabas' nickname, his name is Joseph. Barnabas But he's called Barnabas because he's his character, son of encouragement. We said that, remember in Acts? Here we've got Bar-Jesus, whose real name is Elymas. But Elymas is called Bar-Jesus because he's known as the son of salvation. See the irony? Very ironic. He had attached himself to the governor Sergius Paulus, who was an intelligent man. Notice that, please. Who was an intelligent man. The governor invited Barnabas and Saul to visit him, for he wanted to hear the word of God. Interesting. He's evidently interested in spiritual things, and this sorcerer has kind of scratched that itch to some degree. He's an advisor. He's a counselor. He's got some aspect of insight that makes him valuable to this guy, Sergius Paulus. But he wants to hear what Paul and Barnabas have to say. But Elymas the sorcerer, as his name means in Greek, interfered and urged the governor to pay no attention to what Barnabas and Paul said, or Saul said. He was trying to keep the governor from believing. Now, you ought to be scratching your head going, wait a minute, I've seen this somewhere before, and you're right. Peter had the same thing, right? Remember Simon the magician? Remember the confrontation with Simon the magician that Peter, back earlier in Acts, you know? Again, Luke is showing us, make no mistake about it, our enemy is conniving. And the thirstier you get for God, the hungrier you get for God, the more passion, the more desire you get to live for God and have that. Listen, there's always going to be a Bar-Jesus waiting in the wings. There's always going to be a Simon the magician somewhere waiting in the wings to try to trip you up. There's always going to be an opposing message to the message of the gospel. And so we see that laid out here. But Luke also does it for another reason, I believe. You compare Elymas, this sorcerer, with Simon. You compare Peter's experience also with Paul. There in Acts chapter 8, you can find it. That's what the parallel here. And folks, what you see Luke doing is this. Luke is showing us that the same experiences and the same fruit of the ministry of Peter is now going to show up in the same experiences and the fruit of the ministry of Paul. And as Paul carries his apostleship into the world, he's going to need that kind of validation. He's going to need that kind of authenticity. Verse 9, Saul, also known as Paul. Here we go. Here's the great transition. Saul, also known as Paul. Used to be Barnabas and Saul. Now it's going to be Paul and Barnabas. Was filled with the Holy Spirit. And he looked the sorcerer in the eye and he said, "You son of the devil," not Bar Jesus, but Bar Diablo, Bar Satanas. Notice the irony. Full of every sort of deceit and fraud, an enemy of all that's good, will you never stop preventing or perverting the true ways of the Lord? Watch now, for the Lord has laid his hand of punishment upon you. I mean, the irony's so thick, y'all, you can cut it like chocolate pie. You will not see sun. Watch, for the Lord has laid his hand of punishment upon you, and you will be struck blind. You will not see the sunlight for some time. And instantly mist and darkness came over the man's eyes, and he began groping around, begging for someone to take his hand and to lead him. And you ought to go, I've read that somewhere before. Does Paul know anything about spiritual blindness? Does Paul know anything about physical blindness? I mean, Luke even says that Paul had to be led by the hand through the city gates as he was going into Damascus. Listen, Paul is speaking the language of this guy because he knows. You have to believe Paul sees similar effects, you know, of Satan upon this guy's life as he does on his own life. We don't know anything more about this guy. We don't know what happens to him at all. Much like, again, this Simon the magician in Acts chapter 8. But you see this repetitive work, these connections from what God is doing. These things aren't disjointed, y'all. Verse 12 says that when the governor saw what had happened, he became a believer. When the governor saw what had happened, he became a believer, for he was astonished at the teaching about the Lord. Notice the two things there. This verse is loaded. When the governor, that is when Sergius Paulus, this Roman governor, an intelligent man, saw what had happened to his friend Bar-Jesus, he became a believer. But he came a believer not just because of what he saw from the hands and work of the proclamation of the Apostle Paul. He became a believer because he was astonished at the teaching about the Lord. I've told you earlier that Luke loves this word, astonished. It's a neutral word. It's a word that doesn't mean he's astonished in disbelief or he's astonished in belief. It's a confronting word. It's that place where I believe every human ought to be when, at some point when they hear the gospel. To be astonished. To be called to a point of decision. That if this is true, this changes everything. I hope you've all been astonished. And I hope that in your astonishment, you've responded the way Sergius Paulus has. Friends, listen to me. Because of the social context I grew up in and a lot of you grew up in, when people, you know, when people make fun of you, you're not the brightest bulb in the box. You're a few beers short of a six pack, whatever they've said about you over the course of your life. You know, all the things that, you know, speak to the fact that, you know, you just aren't very bright. You know, you weren't the valedictorian. Nobody was ever going to accuse you of being the valedictorian or the salutatorian in the class. Like, listen, many of us grow up in that kind of a vein to where we just like, yeah, right, you know, I don't have all my teeth and I've married my cousin, so what? Boom, you know. And so for some of us, this isn't a big, we don't trip over this as much. We're not as insulted by it. But for those of you here who are smart, and I mean smart by relatively speaking, by the world's eyes, those of you that have worked your tails off in school, you've been given a capacity, you know, through the methods of education that work for you and the way that you learn, and you've been able to, you know, get the PhD and the MDs and the JDs and all the stuff, all the degrees out there that just affirm the fact that you've got what it takes and you're an intelligent person. It can be a great stumbling block for you to condescend to the place to where you would say, I believe this stuff. I mean the world that you're in culturally looks at us and they think we're the least intelligent people on the planet, right? We're the people that describe the sound that the tornado makes as it went over the house. I mean, that's the people that we just fall into that because we say we're a Christian. And it hamstrings us. If you're here and you walk in that world, there's a price for you to pay in that culture that I don't have to pay. But brothers and sisters, if that's you, and you really find that as your tripping point, you find that as your stumbling block, will you look at the life of Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man, and will you see the scripture say once again to you, if you are relatively speaking, you know, if you're the one that blows the curve on the test, my friends, will you see that you do not surrender your brain when you give your heart to Jesus? You do not surrender your brain when you give your heart to Jesus. These things are rational. Now again, there are components to faith that you're going to have to look at the truth of what is professed, obviously, and you're going to have to say that's a faith statement. But listen, I don't care how scientific you are in any methodology, you're going to have to believe at some points faith statements. God will always call us to them in this world and in the next. Look, you don't check your brain at the door when you come to faith in Jesus. And Sergius Paulus makes that clear to us. Paul and his companions, verse 13, left Paphos by ship for Pamphylia, landing at the port town of Perga, and there John Mark left them and returned to Jerusalem. Whoa. Why? What happened? We don't know. But it is a bone of contention for what is about to come. And you're going to get to see the humanity of two men, right? This isn't all just pie in the sky. Nobody's, when they're not sitting around eating donuts and singing Kumbaya in the church in Antioch every day, all right? They're hammering this out. They're hammering this stuff out with each other. There are personality differences. There are conflicts, okay? And so I'm tipping my hand here because I want you to look for that in the days to come. John Mark left them at Perga and returned to Jerusalem, went back home. But Paul and Barnabas, notice that, no longer Barnabas and Saul. Paul and Barnabas traveled inland to Antioch of Pisidia. And on the Sabbath day, they went to the synagogue for the services. What happens? They wash, they rinse, and they repeat. As you leave today, don't miss this. Don't miss this. That you and I are called to a pathway here at CFC of discipleship. To know and experience God. We would say that's the first quadrant up here. And from there, we move over here to where we connect with God and others. And that's what we're doing here to some degree today. You do that in your small group. That's what the Apostle Paul was doing in Antioch with the believers there in that church. 6 years after Barnabas went to get him from Tarsus, Paul is on the discipleship pathway just like you are, okay? He doesn't get a super suit, all right? Nobody leaves him some iron fist somewhere with a bunch of magical stones in it. He's on a discipleship pathway to where he finally gets to the place to where he partners with God in his mission of living the gospel, preaching the gospel locally and globally, to the place to where he gets to be a disciple who makes disciples. What I love about these places that we visit, you know who shows up in Lystra on this first missionary journey? Grandmama and Mama, a lady by the name of Lois and a lady by the name of Eunice. And they can't wait for Paul to meet their scrapping little boy, Timmy. And Timothy becomes the pastor of the church in Ephesus. Why? Because of the influence of the Apostle Paul. Because of a disciple who makes a disciple. In Lystra, we're going to meet a guy named, or in Derbe, we're going to meet a guy named Gaius. And Gaius becomes a traveling companion. Don't know much about Gaius at all, other than Paul takes him alongside, disciples him as a disciple who makes disciples. As you leave this place today, I hope that as you think about your process that you're on as a disciple, as a thinking man and a thinking woman, intentionally going out into the world to serve. The apostles didn't choose these locations by accident, y'all. They were strategic. They went there because there were roads that connected them to these places. They went there because there were military presences that provided some layer of protection for Paul as a Roman citizen. They thought through these things, and they trusted God. Their trust in God, their faith in God, y'all, did not neglect their participation with the way they thought through these things. Sometimes they got it right, sometimes they got it wrong. But they walked this pathway just like we invite you in this church to walk it today. So lest you think we got in a room and just, you know, hammered this out, you know, on our own and threw it up against the wall and say, this is what we're going to do. No, we're trying to take our cues. Wash, rinse, repeat. We're trying to take our cues from those who have gone before us. That's why it is so necessary for us to understand our place in this history. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, I ask that you would dismiss us with your blessing, Lord, to go forth in this world, to develop as disciples, to partner with you in your mission in this world as your disciple, as your follower. And Lord, with the influence you give us, being filled with the Holy Spirit, Father, would you bring people into our lives who would carry on this walk after we leave this world? That as disciples, we would make disciples who will also make disciples. To the glory of our Savior, in whose name we pray, amen and amen. God bless you, folks. Thanks for your time and attention. We'll see you next week.